Psalm number 11. I do not know how long we'll continue this series for, take it week by week, but may the Lord be pleased to bless us as we are in the series at the present. Psalm number 11, while the last couple of Psalms received no title on them, well, Psalm 10 didn't, and certainly Psalm 10 was the first one that doesn't tell us that it is indeed a Psalm of David explicitly, and so it could be David or it could be somebody else. But Psalm 11 tells us in the title it is to the chief musician, a Psalm of David. And let us hear the word of the Lord tonight. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul heareth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Amen. We'll end reading at the end of the psalm. Our brains are complicated but yet fascinating things. They contain 100 billion neurons. And whenever our brains perceive a situation of intense stress, such as danger, our brains stimulate through their then 100 trillion connections the adrenal glands. Once activated, the adrenal glands release an intense dose of hormones called adrenaline and noradrenaline. Together, these two hormones raise the heart rate, increase breathing, dilate the pupils, and direct blood flow to the muscles, the brain, the legs, and the arms, making the muscles tense, sometimes shaking, and in peak condition for the body to either undertake fight or flight, to either run into the danger or to run from the danger. And as I have studied this psalm last night and today, I believe that this is the condition of David in Psalm 11. Verse 1, halfway through it, through to the end of verse 3, David is considering flight. Then in verses 4 to 7, he considers fight. We cannot be certain what the context of the psalm is. Some commentators suggest David is under attack from Saul and his army. Some suggest it's whenever David stands before Goliath. Others suggest it's David under the attack of Absalom and his army. But either way, David is under attack. And he must either take flight or have faith and fight. And so let us look at Psalm 11 this evening. Let us see that it is a psalm whereby there are two options, to take flight or to have faith and fight. Notice with me the first option, to take flight. In verse 1, the question is asked in the middle of it, how say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, behold, take note, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. The foundations be destroyed. What can the righteous do? We do not know who it is that's saying these words to David, the psalmist. It could be one of David's enemies. It could be one of David's even own counselors. It could even be David himself that's saying these words to him. One evidence for that third option, if you want to turn me please, to Psalm 55 and the verse 6. Psalm 55 and the verse 6. Another psalm that we know for definite to be David's. And listen to the words of what David says in this psalm. Psalm 55 verse 6. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Why? Well, verse 9 tells us, the end of it. because the violence and the strife that he sees before him, even in the city. We do not know the context of Psalm 11, but it is possible that David is speaking to himself. And one evidence within the psalm would be that the question is asked, "How say ye to my soul?" This is not words that are going simply to the ear. They're going into his very soul. And the words really are saying, "David, flee. Rise up, David. Rise up immediately. Spread your wings quickly and fly like a bird. David, fly to your mountain. Fly to where no one can reach you. Fly to where you will be safe. Fly to where you will be in no danger and where you will see no more trouble. David, fly. David, flee." And verses 2 and 3 give us three reasons why David should flee. The first reason is this: because the wicked are before you, David. Verse 2, "For lo, take note, behold, see right in front of you, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." One reason why David should flee is because the wicked are right before him. The word "lo" there is the same term for "behold." It's the idea of take note of, take sight of, draw your attention to this. The wicked are right there. David, these are not the thoughts of your imagination. These are not something that you're simply anxious and concerned about that you don't need to be. No, David, the wicked are right in front of you. They are right there. The wicked are real. And the second reason why, David, you should flee is not merely the wicked right before you, and this is a present danger, but the wicked are in fact very dangerous. In verse 2, we read that the wicked have in their hand already a bow, and in that bow they have an arrow already strung. And not merely is the arrow in the bow, not merely is it already strung, not merely is it pulled back, but it's actually already aimed at you, David. They will either shoot now, or they will shoot soon. But either way, they will shoot. For you, David, are one who's upright. They are those that love wickedness and hate righteousness. And because you are upright, because you are righteous, you are the object of what they hate. So David, being the object of their hatred, with the bow in their hand, with the arrow in the string, with the string pulled back, with it aimed right at you, David, the wicked are dangerous. And thirdly, the wicked will be successful. In verse 2, we read that the wicked may privily. The word there, if you have a margin, indicates darkness. May in the darkness shoot at you. David is very much aware that whenever the wicked shoot, they will be shooting their arrow at a time whenever David cannot see it coming. And as a result, while David may hear the arrow in the wind, the time he hears it will be too late, because the arrow will already hit him in the heart. And so in light of all of this, the question is asked of David, what's the point of staying? David, flee. Flee as a bird to your mountain. As verse 3 states, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous even do? Personally, I believe the term foundations there, having taken some time to contemplate the various options of what it could mean, I believe the term refers to those who are upright. For example, the Hebrew term foundation simply refers to that which is a support, that which upholds. For example, upholds a building, whether it be the ground or whether it be the pillar. And in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, we read that the church, the upright, the people of God, are called the pillar of truth and the ground of truth. It's the people of God who uphold society. We are the salt of society. We are the preservers of society. And if the righteous are being killed off one by one, then what can those that are left even do? If the wicked are too powerful, if the wicked are too vile, if the wicked are too successful, and the righteous are being killed off one by one, what can the righteous even do? Would it not be best just for the righteous to fly away? Fly away to a place where they're safe. David has an option set before him. In the midst of the wicked that surround him, in the midst of the wicked that hate him, in the midst of the wicked that are seeking to destroy him. And the option is to take flight. Just to fly away. Just to get away from it all. I wanted to ask you, dear child of God, do you ever feel like flying away? Just getting away from your trouble, flying away to a paradise island where you'll be free from the wickedness. It'll just be a place of tranquility and ease. Do you ever just want to go straight to heaven? Just to go tonight. No more troubles, no more trials, no more difficulties, no more sorrows, no more pain, no more crying. Just you're away from it all. Just want to fly away. Do you ever want to be free from the fight? Free from the turmoil? Free from the tempest in which you're placed? Free from fighting against temptations that wrestle with your soul? Free from fighting in prayer that God will really intervene in the lives of those whom we love, really intervene in the lives of those that are around us in this neighborhood, that God would step in, that God would change them? Knowing that prayer is difficult, do you ever wish, I just wish to be free from the fight? I'm tired. I'm weary. Do you ever wish to be free from beholding all the wickedness that is around you, that grieves you? Ever wish to be free from having before your very eyes the reality that 10 children are murdered in the womb on average every single hour in Northern Ireland and Great Britain? Just wish to be away from it. Godly men that had influence and power. The number of them is not now what it used to be. And if godly men have been removed person after person, year after year, what can the righteous even do now? The foundations be destroyed. What can the righteous even do? Those, many of them, who are in authority, are those that are happy to declare that there is no God and that God is dead. And they're happy to try and rewrite biology and say that a man can be a woman can be a man. They're happy to seek to get rid of traditional Christianity. They're happy to have God's name blasphemed in what we see in the media and what we hear in our ears in conversation. And the foundations, the influence, it was not what it used to be. If the culture's not what it used to be, if the leaders aren't what they used to be in terms of number, if the godly examples in the public square are not what they used to be and it's deteriorating, then why stay here? If the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous even do? Not the best, just flying away, getting away from it all. Let me ask you, do you ever despair whenever you see the wickedness around you? Now, the wickedness seems to be abounding and winning. Whenever you see injustice to the left and to the right, whenever you see evil conquering, never think like David. Just fly away as a bird. That's option one. Take flight. But notice with me, while David mulls over that option, David quickly rejects it. Because look with me at verse 1. His commitment, his steadfast, he says, in the Lord put I my trust. Not simply in the Lord have I my trust. No, in the Lord put. I put it again there. I put it right there. I put my trust in the Lord. As Paul would say in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, I commit my life, my ways unto the Lord. I place it in his hands. Like placing a valuable treasure into the bank for safekeeping, I place my all into the Lord. And I trust him. And so David, he does not fly. He stays. He puts his faith in the Lord. And he's willing to fight. And so having seen the first option of take flight, let us now see the second option, and that is to have faith and fight. Why does David not flee? Why does David not take the easy option? Why does he not just fly away to the mountain? Why does he not just go straight to glory and to heaven? Why is he willing to face a difficulty? Why is he willing to face a danger? Why is he willing to go through all the potential arrows that was shot at him day after day, and the worries and the concerns and the anxiety that he'll face every time he's living? Why is he willing to go through it? It's because of what we read in verses 4 to 7. Now notice with me four things. The reason David has faith and the reason David's going to fight is first and foremost because of the Lord's sovereignty. Look with me at verse 4. David says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. The wicked may very well be around David, but the Lord is the one who's above the wicked. The wicked may very well be more powerful than David, but the Lord is more powerful than the wicked. See, David knows this. Whenever David says, I know that the Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven, he's signifying two very important truths. You see, what is the temple? Well, the temple is the people of God. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, the Apostle Paul, who was a Jew, who brought up in the Jewish scriptures, he understood what the ancient Jew understood regarding the temple. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, he says, ye, speaking to the people of God, ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So David is simply saying, I know this, the Lord is in this holy temple. The Lord is in the midst of his people. Why should I flee? Why should I take flight? The Lord is in the midst of his people. He's on to say more than that. He says, I know the Lord's throne is in heaven. You see why the temple speaks about the people of God. The throne of heaven speaks about the power of God. In Psalm 103, verse 19, we read these words, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. In Psalm 115, verse 3, we read, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And so David focuses not on what he sees, not on what he feels, not on what he thinks, but he focuses on what he knows. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is in the midst of his people. And more than that, the Lord is on the throne of heaven. He is the one who's over all this world. You put those truths together, and what do you get? God's power is over the world, yes, but God's power is in the midst of his people. And God is working for his people. And God is working for his church. And no wicked person, no wicked people, no wicked organization, no wicked power can ever stop God and being in the midst of his people and doing a work in his people and doing a work through his people and providing for his people as they seek to accomplish the work that God's called his people to. Alistair Begg is a Scottish preacher who currently serves the Lord in America. And I believe I mentioned this once before you, but it came again to my attention. Alistair Begg, he once stated to his congregation, when I'm going through difficulty and you want to help me, don't ask me how I feel. Don't ask me what I think. Don't ask me what I see. Ask me what I know. You see, whenever we face difficulty and we have the fear, what should we resort to? We should resort to what we know. Not what we see. Not what we feel. Not what we think. What we know. The Lord is in the midst of his people. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And he is the one who's sovereign over all. In Revelation chapter 4, now the Apostle John was given his first glimpse of glory and of heaven. What we find in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5 is not the streets of gold. What we find that first catches John's attention is the very throne of God. You see, whenever we face trouble, whenever we see the wickedness abounding around us, let us not look around, let us look up. Let us see the 10,000s upon 10,000s of angels surrounding God's throne. And only one, or indeed 12 legions of angels, will be enough to wipe out all the wicked in the world, not to mention the 10,000s extra that are there.
Let us see the one who's on the throne. Let us see God himself. Let us see him who rules, him who governs, him who's working all things together for good. While men have their wicked schemes and their wicked plans, God is working in the midst of it all to turn every evil scheme and plan onto that which is good. This earth is not a democracy, it's an autocracy. Indeed, but to be more accurate, it's a theocracy. God is the one who's king. There's no better example before this than the cross itself. You think about Calvary. You think about Golgotha's hill. You think about the darkness that descended upon the earth. You think about the very Son of God there, beaten, bleeding, crucified. You think upon the Son of God as he's strung up there upon the cross. You think about how the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees have got what they wanted. You think about how the Herod has got what he wanted. How Pilate has got what he wanted. And there the mocking, the laughing, and the scorning surrounds Calvary. And all looks in despair. Looks like the foundation has been destroyed. But not at all. It's the exact opposite. Because there God the Son was destroying the works of the devil. There God the Son was purchasing a people for himself. There God the Son was accomplishing his Father's will. There God the Son was winning. You see, God the Son was on that cross, as we saw on the Lord's Day evening in Acts 2, verse 22, according to the counsel of God the Father. No matter how dark an hour may be, the wicked are not winning. God is on the throne. God is in the midst of his people. You see, David says, in the Lord put I my trust. No matter what you and I see around us that may discourage us and disappoint us, let us not look around us. Let us look up. Let us see the Lord who's on the throne. Let us see the Lord who's in his holy temple. Let us see the Lord who's in the midst of his people with all power to uphold us and indeed to use us. Notice with me a second thing. David's faith is not simply in the Lord's sovereignty. David's faith is in the Lord's sight. Look at me please again at verse 4 of Psalm 11. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids try the children of men. Notice with me two phrases. First of all, the phrase, the Lord beholds. And that word for behold, according to Strong's Concordance, is the idea of gaze upon. The Lord does not miss the wicked. The Lord does not see them simply out of the side of his vision. Nor does the Lord just give them a glancing look and turn away again. No, the Lord gazes upon the wicked. And indeed, also the word can be translated as perceives the wicked. The Lord sees right through the wicked. He sees not merely where they are and what they're doing, but he sees their mind, their intentions, their schemes, and their plans. The Lord sees right through them, down to the very hearts. The Lord beholds the wicked. Notice also, the Lord's eyelids try the wicked. The Lord's eyelids remain open. You and I need to keep blinking. Whenever we blink, we can miss things. But the Lord's eyelids are trying the wicked. You see, the Lord's eyelids are never closing. They're never missing a single second, a single action, a single look, a single intention, a single design, a single plan, a single scheme. The Lord's not missing anything regarding the wicked. The Lord's seeing all that's happening, all that's taking place. You may ask, well, to what end? To what end? Well, look again at verse 4. We read, the Lord, he tries the children of men. That word for try in the Hebrew commonly was used in ancient days to refer to the testing of metals. If you imagine this evening someone in the ancient world bringing before another person to buy something of great value, and the person brings before them, they say, here is a certain weight of gold. What the person does then is they take the gold and they will try the gold. They will test the gold, as the Hebrew term here is. It's a trying of it. It's a testing of it. It's a proving of it. And what the person will do is they will put it under the fire.
to see if it's really gold at all. To see if it's really precious at all. And if it's not, it's found to be fake. It's cast away. You see, David is the one. The reason he must put his trust in the Lord, the reason he must not fly away, is because first and foremost, the Lord is sovereign. The Lord's still in the midst of his people. The Lord still has a plan. The Lord still has a work to do. The Lord's power is there. But more than that, the Lord's the one who sees. Sees those that are genuine. Sees those that are real. Because you see, the time of the affliction, the time of the wickedness is abounding. It's a time of testing. Oh, it's a testing for the wicked. That they will be seen to be wicked. But it's also a testing of the righteous. The Lord will show to all the world those that are really his. And you see, the psalmist realizes this, that whenever the wicked is abounding, that this is the time when he must stand in the Lord. This is not the time when he can just get caught up and go with the flow. It's not a time when he can just turn away from the Lord's and just join the wicked because it's easier, or just neglect to stand for truth. No, because the time of wickedness is a time of testing. Who's on the Lord's side? Who will stand firm with him? Who will stand up for his truth and his righteousness and love that which is godly and holy? But who will stay silent? And who will just go with the flow? And who will just join forces with the wicked? No, you see, David, he sees that the time of the wickedness abounding. It's a time of God's sovereignty when he's with his people. But it's also a time of the Lord's sight. The Lord is testing to see who's really his. But notice also here, David sees something else. He sees the Lord's judgment upon those that are not his. David sees the casting away of those that are fake, those that are false. Because, you see, verse 5, the Lord, why he's trying the children of men, he's also trying the righteous, that's what we've just noticed. But notice the wicked, those that are false in the test, those that don't pass it, him that loveth violence, the Lord's soul hateth them. And upon the wicked the Lord shall rain snares, fire and brimstone and horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. You see, David knows his history. And David knows his Bible. And David knows the book of Genesis that Moses gave. Noah, he knows about the days of Noah, how the Lord destroyed every single wicked person. And David knows even about the days of Sodom, whenever the Lord destroyed the wicked in a very specific way. Because in the book of Genesis we read that the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah fire and brimstone. You see, David's aware that he cannot flee. He cannot run. He cannot stop putting his trust in the Lord. He cannot give up. He cannot give up the fight. He must put his trust in the Lord. Because the Lord, yes, he's with his people. Yes, the Lord's on the throne. And the Lord's the one who's over all. But the Lord is the one who sees those that are false. And the Lord is the one who will judge those that are false. David knows three things regarding the end of the wicked here in verse 6. He knows that the end of the wicked is inescapable because the Lord will rain snares. Like a rabbit that's caught, cannot escape. The end of the wicked is not only inescapable, the end of the wicked is painful because they'll be punished with fire and brimstone. And the end of the wicked, thirdly, is horrible. It's one thing to have your body, one part of it set on fire and for it to be burning. But we find here that the Lord will send an horrible tempest, an horrific storm. And if you have something that's alight, and you have a fierce wind coming and blowing it and inflaming it, it will make things all the worse. You see, David sees the end of the wicked. David sees the end of those that give up on God. If you want to turn me, please, to Psalm 2. Verse 1, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Look at me at Psalm 5, verse 4. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Look at me, please, at Psalm 7, verse 11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Again, here's the idea of the test. God's testing to see those who are really his, and God's testing to see those that are fake. And verse 12. If a man does not turn from his wickedness, a man doesn't repent and turn unto God, God will whet his sword. God hath bent his bow and made it ready. And so while you and I will have, in Psalm 11, you and I will have the wicked bending their bow against the godly, you and I remember there's a far greater bow and a far greater arrow that's pointing at the wicked. And that's the arrow and bow of God. Look at me at Psalm 9, verse 7. The Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he will judge the world. Whenever you and I see wickedness abounding, let us not despair. Let us remember the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is in the midst of his people. The Lord is there to give us strength. The Lord is there to give us grace. The Lord is there in the midst of his people. And while one after one after one may be taken out of the public square, while one after another may be taken away from influence, yet God still has his people. God still has his temple. God still has his purpose. God still has his plan. God still has his work that's ongoing as the gospel is being preached, while many are not preaching it, while the numbers may be decreasing. Yet the Lord is the one who still has a work to do. And his work will still advance, and his work will still flourish, and his work will still grow. Do not despair. But more than that, don't be tempted. Don't be tempted to give up. Because the Lord is the one who's testing in the day of wickedness. Those that are really his from those that are not. Those that will just give up and go with the flow and live in wickedness. Or those that are ever turning from their sin and going to live on to God. You see, the Lord sees all things. His eyelids are always open. No one's hiding from God. God's perceiving, God's gazing, God's seeing into the heart, and God's seeing into the mind, and God's seeing into the intentions, and God's seeing into the plans. God sees it all. His eyelids try the children of men, the wicked and the righteous. And those who are found to be wicked, those that are found to love wickedness, the Lord is the one who will rain upon them fire and brimstone, and he'll send a horrible storm to inflame their judgment. Men and women, let us, in the time of wickedness, not just look up, but let us also look ahead. Let us see the end of the wicked that is inescapable, that the Lord is the one who will judge the world, and he will judge it horrifically, inescapably, and painfully. The American preacher, Stephen Lawson, he once made a number of comparisons whenever it came to Christ's first coming and his second coming. It's important for you and I to have this vividly upon our mind. Whenever Christ came the first time, he rode upon a lowly donkey. Whenever Christ comes a second time, he will ride upon a white steed bolting out of heaven. Whenever Christ came the first time, he came and had upon his head the crown of thorns. Whenever Christ comes the next time, he will have a crown with many diadems upon his head. Whenever Christ came the first time, he came with words of forgiveness to all those that would repent. Whenever Christ comes a second time, he'll come with a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth to all those that have not repented. Whenever Christ came the first time, he came to pour out his blood. Whenever Christ comes a second time, he comes to shed the blood of his enemies. Whenever Christ came the first time, he came to save those that will believe in him. Whenever Christ comes a second time, he'll come to damn those who have not believed in him. Whenever Christ came the first time, he stood before the wicked. He stood before the priests. He stood before the scribes. He stood before the Pharisees. He stood before Herod. He stood before Pilate. Whenever Christ comes a second time, all the wicked will stand before him. Let us make sure we're not one of that number. You see, David, he doesn't just look up and see the Lord is in the midst of his people. David looks ahead, and he sees the end of the wicked. But notice with me a fourth thing. We see not only the Lord's sovereignty and the Lord's sight and the Lord's judgment, we also now see the Lord's salvation. You see, verse 5, the Lord trying the righteous. There in the midst of the wickedness. What do we find in verse 7? For the righteous, Lord, loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. While you and I have here the two terms of wicked and the righteous, indicating two different types of people, yet we have these two different types of people defined. The wicked, they love their violence. They love their wickedness. They love their evil. They love their death. But the righteous, they are the ones who love righteousness. And you see, in the midst of wickedness, in the midst of darkness, the Lord, he tries to show to all this world those who are really wicked and are not of him. But he also shows this world all those that are truly righteous and those that love him. And no matter what happens, no matter what the cause, they will stick to the Lord. They will commit themselves to the Lord. They will stand up for the Lord. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will not bow down to the world. They will stand up for the Lord. And if anybody fails, they will repent of their sin. And they will seek to live unto the Lord. And while the righteous may be grieved at the wickedness in this world, and while the righteous, like David, may have the wicked before their very eyes, and grieved every time they see their face, and grieved every time they hear their words, and grieved every time they see their wicked plans and schemes and intentions. But then the verse 7 tells us that one day is coming soon. Whenever the righteous will never see the face of the wicked anymore, will never hear the voice of the wicked anymore, what they will see is the countenance of the Lord. What they'll see is the countenance of Christ himself. And they'll be with the Lord for eternity. Men and women, let us not focus on the present. Let us look ahead. Let us see eternity. Let us see the reward that there is for all those that trust in the Lord. The reward that there is for all those that stand up for the Lord. The reward for those that serve the Lord. Let us live for the Lord. Let us see that the Lord is in the midst of his holy temple. The Lord is in the midst of his people. No matter what people may say or think or do, no matter what the costs and consequences may be, the Lord is still in the midst of his people. The Lord still has a work for us to do. The Lord still has a people to save. Let us therefore take the light of Christ, who is the light of the world. Let us shine it forth brightly and far. The boys and girls, men and women, will come to know Christ as Savior. David had only two options set before him whenever he saw the wicked that were right before him, the wicked that had bent their bow, the wicked that were hiding in the darkness and the subtlety were going to shoot at him one day soon. And yet David said, "In the Lord put I my trust." David wasn't going to take flight. David was going to have faith and he was going to fight because the Lord is with him. And the Lord has a plan. And the Lord will use those of his that are on this earth that in the midst of the wickedness they will shine and they'll become all the more bright and all the more clear and all the more distinct from the darkness of the world. And they'll bring glory to God now. And they'll be used as by God as instruments now. Others then will come to know Christ as Savior. Men and women, let us put our trust in the Lord. Let us commit our lives unto the Lord. The Lord is the one who is the I Am. That's the term that's used again and again repeatedly throughout this verse, used in this psalm in verse 1, and verse 4, and verse 5, and verse 7. It is the Lord, it is Jehovah, the one who said, I am that I am. Not the one who said who I was or who I will be, but the one who is the I am. The one who's independent, immutable, unchanging, transcendent. The one who is autonomous, the one who's over all. Let us have our faith in the Lord. Have our faith in Him alone. That our power and our confidence is not in ourselves or in our might or our numbers, but it's in the Lord. The Lord is in the midst of His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in the heavens. No one can say to Him, what doest thou? Well, whatever the Lord is pleased, that is what He does. And He will accomplish His will. There's no need for us to fly away to a mountain. The Lord is in the midst of His people. I finish this evening by reminding you that while this psalm is for us tonight, this was the psalm of Christ. Remember, these are the psalms that He sung. And there we can think upon Christ singing this song. We can think upon Christ there in His trials. When He sees the wickedness abounding, and He sees the false men rise up and give witness against Him, and He sees the Sanhedrin come and slap Him on the face, and He sees Pilate condemn Him to be crucified, and He sees the soldiers take the whip and beat Him, and He sees the soldiers nail Him to the cross, and He sees the passers-by mock Him and scorn Him, and He sees the wicked abounding, but Christ doesn't take flight. Christ has faith that His Father's in control. His Father's in the midst of those that are His. And the Father will give Him strength upon the cross to accomplish the purpose to which God the Father has sent Him. God the Son, He does not take flight. He has faith and He stays and He fights until the work is done. You and I can sing this song with Christ. And you and I can sing this song for Christ. Because God the Father was the one who delivered Him. And rose Him the third day. And now Christ is the one who doesn't behold Pilate anymore, or doesn't behold Herod anymore, or doesn't behold the scorners and the mockers by that pass by anymore. Christ is beholding the face of His Father. And He's seeing His Father's love. And just as God brought the Savior through, His beloved Son, so God can bring us through. Let us commit our way unto the Lord. Say, Lord, give me grace and strength today to be faithful. Because Christ was faithful for me, help me to be faithful for Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. Let's bow in prayer. Many needs, no doubt, upon your own heart. Many needs of this area. The many souls that are lost. Even those within this church that attend that are lost in their sin. Let us pray the Lord would step down, because the wicked remain in their unrepentance and unbelief. They will suffer an horrific, painful, and inescapable judgment. But today is a day of grace. Let us pray the Lord would show mercy, and the Lord would save them and change them, that their lives would not be lived with the wicked, but to be lived for the Lord with the righteous. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy love and Thy grace to us. Lord, if we had just been left to ourselves, Lord, we would be with the wicked today. We'd be running with the wicked. We'd be scheming and plotting along with the wicked. But yet, Father, Thou art the one who has set Thy love upon us. Thou art the one, Father, who has given us God the Holy Spirit to make us new creatures. Thou art the one, Father, who has the Holy Spirit living and dwelling within us always. Thou art the one, Father, who has Thy beloved Son at the right side ever living to make intercession for us, to uphold us, to give us our daily bread and the strength that we need, to forgive us for the many times that we fail. Father, we have Thy beloved Son at the right side, the one who is our righteousness, the one, Father, who makes us righteous. It's not we ourselves, it's not our life, it's not our works. Lord, it's Christ that makes us righteous. Father, we thank Thee that in the midst of wickedness we do not need to fear, because Thou art the one who's over all.
Thou art the one who's in control. Thou art the one, Father, who even in the midst of wickedness, even in the midst of trial, even in the midst of difficulties, Lord, Thou art the one who's using this trial of our faith, as Peter describes it, to bring us forth as gold. To bring us forth, Lord, to be seen in this world as that which is righteous, that which is set apart, that which is real, that which is genuine, that which truly belongs to the Lord. Oh, Father, make us all to be those that shine, to shine brightly for Christ. Lord, may the world see the distinction in us, that it's not we ourselves, but it's Christ in us. Lord, may Christ get all the glory, not only in Emmanuel's land, but here in this earth. Oh, Father, we pray that Christ will be seen to be the Saviour, to be the one who is the forgiver, the Lord, the one who is the deliverer. Lord, I ask you that Christ will be seen. Lord, give us grace, give us courage, give us, Lord, strength. We will stand. Lord, help us to be those that always look up and to see, Lord, that thou in all thy power art in the midst of thy people. Help us, Lord, to be those that look forward, to see ahead the end of the wicked and to see, Lord, as Asaph saw, that it is an horrific thing. We don't need to be jealous of the wicked. We don't need to be envious of the wicked. We don't need to fret regarding the workers of iniquity. Oh, Lord, thy plan will not be thwarted, to save a people unto thyself. And therefore, while you have us here, Lord, it can be difficult to pray. It can be difficult to serve. It can be difficult to witness. But Lord, you have us here because there's a work to do. There's a people to save. There's a people to encourage. Lord, there's a people to be brought on to Christ. Oh, Father, help us take great encouragement in that, that we can work in thy strength for thy glory, for the advancement of thy kingdom. Oh, Father, use us, every one of us, those that are young and those that are older in this congregation. Use us in prayer. Use us in witnessing. Use us, Father, in encouragement. Use us, Father, as channels of blessing, that others will come to know Christ as Savior, and those that know to be strong in Christ and do exploits. Help us, Lord, be those that focus our minds one another upon what we know, not what we feel, not what we think, but what we know. Oh, Lord, help us to have that objective sight of Christ. Oh, Father, we pray, use us for your glory. Father, for those that are sorrowing, those that are struggling in this congregation, think even of those that are sick. We think of our sister Violet. Oh, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst draw us so near. Lord, thou art the one who knows the very present situation. And Father, even the disappointment perhaps that has, the slight downturn that's been experienced, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst draw very near. Lord, give the doctors wisdom. Give them understanding, Father, and even understand what the situation is. And Father, I pray then, if it be thy will, Lord, may there be a treatment. Their sister will be raised up to good health and strength again. Oh, Father, we pray in this entire situation that Christ will be seen to be the faithful God. Christ will be seen to be the upholding God. Christ will be seen to be the working God, even drawing the lost unto himself. Oh, Father, speak to those in the family not yet saved and draw them to Christ, we pray. Lord, may they see how brief and how fragile life really is. And Father, may they come unto thee, making sure that they're ready to meet God. Oh, Father, we pray, pour out thy blessing. Even Friday night with the last children's meeting of this term, pour out thy blessing upon thy word. Give a word in season, we beg of you. Oh, Father, give, as it were, Lord, in many ways, a sense of thy presence, a stillness in the meeting. And Father, may thy word go forth with power. May boys and girls not put it off, Lord, but may they get right with God. And Father, may those that are thine, may they be kept safe even over the summer months. And Father, may they grow in Christ and go on with God. Come back even in the new term and your will stronger than what they ever were. Oh, Father, we thank you for the laborers of Jim and Ruth. Father, we pray you bless them. And Father, all those that have labored with them over the past 8 years too. We pray, Father, you'd bless the work of thy servants. Oh, Father, take it up. And Father, use it for the glory of thy name. May fruit that, may seed that has been sown over the years, Lord, may it even yet bring forth fruit unto perfection. Father, thou art able to do this. We have heard in stories and how seeds have been sown in this physical world. And yet, Lord, years later, it comes to fruition. Father, do that with thy word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.